We're in our fourth lesson now in your workbook. And you know, as we begin this lesson, I want to review what we've done, because we're in the fourth week now, and we have 4 weeks left, right? So this would be kind of the midpoint after we get done. And I apologize, I just taught Sunday school. My voice is a little weak, so hang with me. But we're in lesson four of the gospel conversation. Next week, Mike's going to be helping us learn how to evangelize Catholics. So be ready for that. This is our study theme verse, that Colossians 1:28. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. So it's proclamation, it's admonishment, it's teaching with all wisdom that presents every man complete in Christ. Today's theme, but from 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and with reverence. The reason that I emphasize those two points, one is always being ready. How can we be ready? What is it that makes us ready? You know, it commands us to be ready, to make a defense for everyone that asks you to give it a hope that is within you. Well, our hope is the gospel. So how can we be ready to bring a testimony of the gospel? Well, we're making you ready. That's what this course is for. This course is for making people ready, and by helping them learn the core content of the gospel, and then the way that you bring that core content to the souls of men. That's our goal. And always we want to do it like our Lord and Savior would do it, with gentleness and with reverence. That always overwhelmingly is our approach with the gospel. Doesn't mean that passion isn't included. It doesn't mean that we don't demonstrate a certain quality of confidence in the gospel. It means that we remain gentle and reverent, though. So this is review. This is from Mike's lesson on the foundations. The mission is God's ultimate purpose in evangelism is to glorify himself. That's got to remain so much the top of our minds in evangelism. That's what we're trying to do. Guys, all of this class is about helping us become better at glorifying God in evangelism. But all of our desire is to exalt God. It's not about ourselves. It's really not about the other person. It's all about glorifying God. Now, that is a great benefit to that other person and to us, because we get to participate in bringing the gospel to the souls of men, and that person can have salvation in their lives. But all of that sole purpose is to glorify God. That's God's purpose in everything, is to glorify himself. And salvation accomplishes God's mission to bring himself glory. Evangelism exists because worship does not. That's kind of a weird statement, isn't it? Why doesn't worship exist? It says worship doesn't. Evangelism exists because worship does not exist. Why doesn't worship exist? What's missing?
You got to have a relationship first.
Well, you got to have worshipers, right? And how do people become worshipers?
Through the gospel.
And hearing the gospel and responding to the gospel. So,
well, Brian, doesn't everybody worship?
Well,
we all worship something, but we're trying to point them to the only person to worship.
Yeah, I guess evangelism exists to bring true worshipers of Jesus Christ, right?
John 4:24, God seeks worshipers in spirit and in truth.
That's right. It's that meeting. We're going to talk about that meeting today, too, with the woman at the well. Our motivation. Believers are motivated to present the gospel. That's a statement there. Believers are motivated. Believers are to be motivated. They're being motivated to present the gospel because of their love for God. Look, you know, there's really nothing else. You know, when you're in Awana, they bring you candy if you can repeat your verses, right? You know, that's not what our motivation is here. We've got to find motivation, and that motivation should come for our love of Christ, our love for God. That we want to do this. We want to be able to share the gospel with other people, because if we love God, we're going to obey Him. Our love for God expresses itself in obedience. Our love for God expresses itself in our love toward others. And if we obey God, we glorify Him. So it's the method and the motivation are tied very much together. But we want to make certain that we're obeying the one who saved us. And we're doing it because the Lord saved you. You're not losing your salvation, right? We're not trying to earn anything here, except we're trying to be pleasing to God. We're trying to bring glory to God. And then the message. We've talked about the message being God-centered. Why? Why do we say that? Why do we say God-centered? Is there a man-centered message?
Yes. Yeah.
Can you be saved by a man-centered message? No. Because what's the man-centered message? What is it?
The world. The world and their system.
Yeah. It's what you can get out of it. That's what most people really want to hear anyway. You know, they want to hear what can you do for me? And that's not, the message proclaims God's holiness. We're not really meeting people's felt needs here. What we're meeting is what their soul needs. The message proclaims God's holiness. And the message reveals man's sinfulness. It declares Christ as Savior and as Lord. And the message calls sinners to repent and believe. And, you know, you can make it as simple as the headings that on your card that says God, man, Christ, sinners. However, that helps you to memorize the four parts of the message. That's what you're here to grasp. The gospel is four parts. God's holiness, man's sinfulness, Christ as Savior, sinners to repent and believe. Is the order important?
Yes.
Is the order of these four points important? Why? Why is it important? If the message starts with God, why?
In order for us to understand the good news, we have to be confronted by the bad news.
And why is God's holiness bad news?
Because we stand condemned.
Yeah, it has to combine with the message of the sinner, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, the message of God's holiness is His standard, is one that we're not meeting, and we're not able to meet. And we'll look at that. And the message calls sinners to repent and believe in Christ. The method, and we're going to talk a lot about the method today. But it begins with living a transformed life. You know, really our credibility and our ability to share the gospel begins in the way that we're living in the world today. Why is that? Why does it make any difference how we live?
Example.
Yeah, an example.
A witness.
Credibility.
Those are all really good answers. You know, we can lose our credibility, we can lose our witness, and we can lose our example by the way we live in this world. Or we can be a great example in those areas. So we have to live what we're preaching. We have to live a transformed life. We have to maintain a lifestyle of prayer, because If we maintain a lifestyle of prayer, who are we dependent upon?
God.
Yeah. Instead of being dependent on who?
Ourselves.
Ourselves. Like, in evangelism, you really don't want to even think that you are the one that's accomplishing what's happening. You want to be completely dependent upon the Lord. You want to be demonstrating that dependence by praying that the Lord would be at work in the person you're talking to and in you and your ability to communicate. It's so important. And then to present the gospel with wisdom and with innocence. We're going to look at what does that mean with wisdom? Is there a way to present the gospel that maybe we put more thought into? I think there is. And what does it mean with innocence? I think it means without corruption. Yeah. So that's what we're going to focus on today. And then the reason that we're spending so much time memorizing verses in this class is that's where we want our total reliance on, is on the authority of Scripture. We really don't want to be trying to convince people of our opinion. That's the furthest place we want to be. Because if they get convinced of our opinion, how authoritative is that? It's just not. And how could they ever defend our opinion? We want them to become as we are, with Scripture as their authority, and defend from Scripture. And then the gospel presentation. So, I know Charlie did this last week, and Charlie, maybe while there are fewer people here, but Charlie did a great job of asking you the verses, and then he had to give them all. Let's see how we can, each week we do this, because we want to help you in your memorization of Scripture, and one of the ways to do this is give you the opportunity to share those in the small group and in this group as well. Because the most disturbing thing I think I've had is when I take people out who believe they've memorized the Scriptures, and there's a person that needs to hear the Scriptures, and they can't. They thought they had them, but they never really had said them. You know, you can study the card, and if you don't say them to somebody else, you think, I got that, right? I got that. Well, how do you know you've got it? How do you know?
You can pull it up. Yeah,
that's right. When somebody asks you that Scripture, you can say it. So, help me here. I'm not going to call on you. You can volunteer the Scripture as we go through, and we'll see how far we can make it. And let you talk for a little bit. So, we begin with God, and God is holy. And so, tell me the first heading, and then there's two Scriptures. So, what's the first heading?
God is holy.
Nope. The first heading from that
creator.
Card.
God is creator.
God is creator, and what?
And he's holy. Without sin.
And owns everything.
Right. So God is creator and owns everything. That doesn't have to be word perfect. That's not Scripture. But we need to know that God is creator, owner of everything. Two verses behind that. What's the first one?
Genesis 1:1.
Okay. Just give me that. If you say that, you got to give me the whole verse.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
It's good, Alex. You got that one out quick. Nobody, you guys got to get the next one. It's a little bit longer. Anybody got that one?
Psalm 24:1.
Yep. Let's go. The world and those who dwell in it. That's good, though. You stepped out. That's good. That's right. Psalm 24. Remind me of your name.
Adam.
Yeah, thanks, Adam. So we got those two verses. And we got the first point established. God is creator, owner of everything. Okay? You know why that's important? Because if he's creator, owner of everything, who does he own?
Us.
Yeah. Those who dwell in it. That's everybody. Everything and everybody. God hadn't given up control of that. He created it. It's his. So we go from there, and the next point is Jesse.
Man.
No. You're still on God. Second point of God. You said it before.
God is holy.
That is perfectly holy, right? We have two verses for that. Anybody got one of those verses memorized?
1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all.
That's great. It's Landon, right? Good job. So that first verse indicates the purity, the holiness of God, right? And then there's another one, verse behind that, that talks about our relationship to that verse. What's that verse?
Matthew 5:48, therefore you are to be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect.
That's good. Good, Alex. So his standard is perfection. Now we're beginning to build what Alex was talking about, that that news that person needs to hear before, that if they've never understood it before, it is bad news. It is bad news. Because we have God, creator, owner of everything. He's perfectly holy. And now what is his last point that we have about God?
Requires perfect obedience to his law.
He requires perfect obedience to his law. So that what? So that we could be reconciled to him, so that we could have eternal life, so that we could have a right standing before God, before that we could have salvation. All of that's what the standard is for all of those things that some people think they qualify for by creating a standard of their own. But this is God's standard, and there's a verse for that. Somebody got that one?
Titus 3:5.
Nope, not yet.
James 2:10.
Wonder, that's good.
He who keeps the entire law but stumbles in one part will be or shall be guilty of all.
He's guilty of all. Good. Good. So look, I get how hard these verses are. I'm totally with you. But by saying them out, I think it helps you take another step in understanding them. And it's good practice. And look, it's much better. Look, in this room, we're all here working together, right? When you're out there, you may not have this help, right? So let's do it in here. Let's stumble, fall. Okay, we're here to help you. Look, all we want is you to be trained. So that's God, right? He's holy. Now, we want to really help this person come alongside and understand how he's meeting this standard that we just talked about. Because so many people will acknowledge this next point, right? So, man is guilty. What's the first point under man?
We can't keep the law.
Romans 3:23.
We have broken.
We've all broken God's law. We can't keep the law. So, everyone's broken God's law. Okay? So what's the verses for that? There's two of them. They're kind of combined, though.
Romans 3:10 and 3:23,
both. All right? You want to go, Jesse?
For the wages of sin is death, the gift of God.
You're one step ahead of us. That verse will come, Jesse. So right now, we're on Romans 3:10. It's very short. Anybody help him? For there is
none righteous, not even one.
Yeah, so there's none righteous, not even one. Okay, and then right behind that comes 3:23 for what? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, so that first point is to bring that person to acknowledgement that they're a sinner. But you know what's pretty interesting? Most people will acknowledge that. Most people say, oh, you know, I've sinned before. I've sinned a couple of times in my life. But
measurement?
Yeah, well, what have they decided about that?
I'm a good person.
Yeah, that's not going to keep me out of heaven. You know, I think I shared the example of one guy that said, if I'm not going to heaven, there's nobody going to heaven because I've done so much good. And I said, yeah, that's filthy works. You know, it's like filthy rags before the Lord. There is no amount of works that you or anybody else could ever do. Whoa. Now you're beginning to get somebody's attention if they're counting on their own works. And you might have just made them angry. You might have. You know what? The gospel is offensive. And there's No way of getting around that. And if you try to get around that, you know what you might end up doing? You might end up presenting a man-centered gospel. You might end up trying to water down the gospel. Jesus didn't do that. We don't need to do that either. Okay, so we've got man is guilty, man is a sinner. Now, Jesse, now,
Titus,
what is the penalty? No, no, no. What is the penalty for sin?
23.
Yes, what is the penalty?
The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
That's it. That's perfect. That's right there. So now we, you know, we have to confront them with the fact that the wages of sin is death. Eternal death. Eternal separation from God. That one sin, it's, look, don't think you can casually say, yeah, I've sinned, and that God is going to accept that as a righteousness before him. One sin, you are excluded from the kingdom of God, and you've sinned more than once. It's not your standard. It's not any man's standard. This is God's standard, and the penalty of sin is death, right? And then the last step for this poor person who's now thinking, man, what have I got to do? You know, I've done everything I can think of. What else have I got to do? What's the last part of man?
He's sinned.
He can't save himself.
He can't. There are no good works or good intentions that he can do. There's nothing, nothing that he can do. No amount of money, no amount of works, no amount of effort, no amount of merit. You know, in China they had a prayer wheel. And they would go out and they'd walk on this prayer wheel. You talk about, you know, just mindless earning of merit, they thought. It was like horses getting exercise. They put them on a wheel and they just walked around and around. But they thought they were earning merit before God to make themselves right with God. Can't do that. Can't. There's nothing that a man can do. Now you have a guy, if he's followed you, at the right spot. Yeah, Landon?
Question about Romans 6:23. So it says wages of sin is death. We've taken that to mean eternal death.
That's correct.
Is there
spiritual death?
Like, just hearing it from perspective, like outside of the church, that could just be taken as physical death, right? And it's like, well, everyone's going to die, right?
Right, right.
So is there another good verse that could point somebody to the eternal damnation part of it?
Yeah.
The lake of fire is the second death. Okay. Revelation 20:14.
Yeah.
You could use Adam, that he was cast out of God's presence. He didn't drop dead that moment.
Yeah, because that picture that God gives that Adam, when he disobeyed, he died. And he died spiritually. And all men are as the first Adam.
Yeah, I'd like to share there's three kinds of death in the Bible: physical death, spiritual death, and then eternal death if you die without Christ.
Yeah, good question, Landon. So, when they get that understanding that they're eternally separated from God, there's no works that they can do, if they've been following you, they've got to be at a position of thinking, so how does somebody get to heaven? How does somebody get out of the state of being a condemned sinner? Because it appears, based on what you've said, the Bible, everybody's a condemned sinner. And I just know that God wouldn't take everybody to hell. Well, you know, during the days of Noah, it was close. It was close. But we talk about Christ then as a Savior as being the good news. You know, I have all this through here, so we got that. We got all those. And then Jesus came to earth as both God and sinless man, right? So what are our verses? What's our? There's one verse here. It's a short one. Not yet. I'll get you on that one.
Colossians 2:9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwell in bodily form.
Yeah. Yeah, so there's the picture of the God-man. fully man, fully God. For in him all the fullness of deity, in other words, he's fully God, dwelt in bodily form. He's fully man. So, never been a person like that before, never will be again. When God came to earth incarnate, he took the form of a man.
I have a question, maybe a little, well, it's not off topic, because in that scripture, in the New World Translation, because we're on an adventure, if you can put it like that, to speak to my mother-in-law, my baby's mom. She's a Jehovah's Witness, have been for over 30 years. And so we compare the scriptures to her Bible, which
right.
is the New World Translation, and it says, it doesn't, in their scripture of Colossians 2:9, it doesn't say, it just says in the deity of him.
Right.
So it leaves it open to say that it was referring to God, not Jesus Christ. It was just that whole scripture is in reference to God.
Yeah, so you can go to John 10:30. Where Jesus says, I and the Father are one. I mean, is that where she's struggling, is in seeing Jesus as fully man and fully God?
Right, yeah. It's
is she more on the fully man part or more on the fully God part? Because if she's fully man, you can show how Jesus was tired, how he got hungry, how he, you know, he had all of the attributes of a human being.
They pretty much go.
It's more of both God or Christ being God. Same deity, and then the other part is Christ being God as being rose from the dead.
Okay.
And, which is a key power to our salvation, pretty much. And, but yeah, it's pretty much kind of both of them there. They just don't believe that he rose from the dead, that he's just a son.
Right.
And that's it, no more. You know, he was a prophet or son, and, but not an equal power.
Yeah. So. Yeah, I mean, like I say, John 10:30, that's one where he has the complete, understanding described there, that he and the Father are one. And by the way, the Jews got what he was saying, because they picked up stones to stone him, because he was making himself equal with God. You know, he does that in Mark chapter 2, where Jesus says that he has the power to forgive sins. And the Pharisees say, no, you know, only God can forgive sins. And he says, and I'll show you the proof. And he hears the paralytic. Later in that same chapter, he says he's the Lord of the Sabbath. So always Jesus is making that claim of that deity, that he's fully God. And so, you know, these verses can be a jumping off point, but if they won't come under the scriptures, under the authority of the scripture, we have nothing.
Right, exactly. That's what I was going to say. It kind of goes back to, is she going to agree that
right.
the scripture is
that's the sole authority.
The total authority or not, and if not, then the conversation is
yeah, there's nowhere to go. But what I always come back to is the scriptures. Because even though they deny the scripture is what we have.
Right.
And we know that God uses the scripture in the hearts of people. And so after we leave, it may be that the Lord uses the Holy Spirit to take them back to the scriptures. Mm-hmm. And we want to not try to go to any other authority, because there is no other. So that's good, Wanda, I think. And you know what? Maybe you get to a point where there's a, you know, there's that disagreement that can't be gulped for now.
Right.
And we're going to get to that as well, because we always think so quickly. Mm-hmm. We are like Mark, where it uses immediately, 42 times, immediately. Well, sometimes that's not how the Lord works. So
Titus 2:13 is another good one for Jehovah's Witnesses. Looking for our blessed hope, Christ Jesus, our Savior,
yeah.
our God and Savior.
Mm-hmm. And then 3:4, Titus 3:4 says a similar thing.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
And the things like God is, you know, Emmanuel, God with us, mm-hmm. is his name. I was just overwhelmed with
the scripture, because it's
right.
overwhelmingly the testimony of scripture.
That's good.
And Paul reasoned with them for three Sabbaths, right, with the scriptures. Mm-hmm. Just keep after it. It doesn't have to just be one verse, one count. Right.
Yeah, they believe that Jesus is Michael the archangel.
Right.
So they only believe he's the Son of God, but not God in the flesh. Not
right.
They will deny the Trinity
exists. Yeah.
But I would go take them to John 1:1. But they take out the word that article A,
yeah.
where the word was God, right. not the word was a God.
Yeah, so.
Good.
Yeah,
I was going to say in John 20:28, when he says, my Lord and my God, and he bows down to him. If you go through all of Scripture, every time somebody bows down to anything other than God, they say, get up.
Get up.
Get up. And this is the first time in Scripture where they come in and he says, my Lord and my God.
Right.
And Jesus allows him to worship him.
Yeah.
And there's other places that he was worshiped. Yeah. He allowed that. But he actually calls him God.
Yeah.
So that's amazing.
Yeah, and that keeps you, as you're reading Scripture, It does keep you looking for those things as well, right? I mean, that's why I think evangelism is so helpful in our own lives. It makes us very sensitive to what the appeal of Scripture is, and gives us the ability to help it come into the bear on the souls of others. So they're going to want to change the Scriptures, like what Les was saying, or Tom's saying. They'll take words and change them. Mormons do that too. We just need to be able to accurately present those scriptures. And these are the ones that we're giving you are some good ones, but there's lots. But it's helpful. So the first point is Jesus came to earth both as God and sinless man. The second point is Jesus demonstrated God's love in what?
Dying on the cross.
To pay sin's penalty, right? Okay, so we have two verses here. A little bit longer.
Romans 5:8.
Yeah, Romans 5:8.
But God demonstrated his love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Yeah. So God demonstrated his own love for us, not when we earned it, but own love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And what's the other one? Yep, 2 Corinthians.
Made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him.
Good, David, that's good. Yeah, that's not an easy verse. So, for he made him who knew no sin. Who are we talking about here?
Jesus.
We're talking about Jesus. Who made him?
The Father.
The Father. He's to be sin for us. What's that a picture of?
Death on the cross.
Yeah, substitution, right? Yeah, he took it for us so that we might become what?
Righteous.
Yeah. So that's that twofold picture of salvation, right? Jesus lived a perfect life on this earth and earned the righteousness that we cannot. And we receive that righteousness that he earned on salvation. And then he took the penalty that we earned with our sin. He took upon himself so that we might become the righteous of God in him. Good. So, and this last one is looking forward to what? Jesus rose from the grave and is alive today. What was that? Does that need to be part of the gospel?
Yes.
It does.
The resurrection.
Because what does that prove?
God accepted his sacrifice.
His sacrifice and his payment. That's good.
Death, the end.
Yep. That's good. And what's our verse there? 1 Corinthians 15. It's not a very long verse. 1 Corinthians 15:4.
And that he was buried.
Right.
Good.
You know, this is much more encouraging than last week. So you're going. You're beginning to grasp these verses. I know that lesson four we just started working on, so I'll save that one for next week, or you can do in your small groups. But you know, this is encouraging, guys. This is really and truly, this is only the way you're going to get it. It's just to talk about these verses. Talk about, like Wanda was saying, things where you're being challenged, like Landon was talking about, things where, you know, where you really, this is your gospel presentation. These verses are yours because they're going to provide you the help you need, and you got somebody in mind you want to help. So we'll look at that. The last one is, you must repent and believe. Repent of all that dishonors God. Anybody have that verse reference by chance? Yeah, Isaiah 55:7. And we'll work on that, I guess, in our small group. Believe in Christ as Lord and Savior. How about that verse?
Romans 10:9.
And then, will you repent and believe in Jesus Christ, or will you remain under God's wrath? Acts 17:30, right? So that's those. So I don't want to use up all our time, because I want to get to this, the gospel conversation. Because I do like these illustrations they give in this book. I kind of added to this one. But, you know, when you start lesson four, they say for many the most difficult part of evangelism is initiating the conversation. So you got the content. Because if you don't have the content, the conversation's not going to help you. You know, I give it this. He said it's much like riding a bike. And it is, except before you get on the bike, you got to know where you're going. So I look at it like this. You have to be able to follow the map. So if I give Alex the map, he looks at it, and he goes to get on his bike, and he immediately forgets the map. Is he ever going to make it to my house? He's not. So the map is the gospel. It's the content. It's what we're memorizing. It's the four parts. That's what we're memorizing. Okay, so you've got that. You've memorized it. You've got the map. You looked at it. You know where you're going. Now you get on the bike. Okay? The bike is the gospel conversation. That's what we're going to start. You get on the bike and you start to ride. When you first learned to ride the bike, did you just sail off into the sunset? I didn't. And neither did any of my grandkids, by the way. Fortunately, we don't have too many injuries, but you know, you do have some training to get to before you become an accomplished bike rider. And I'm going to tell you something. You have some practice and some work to do to become an accomplished evangelist, or to even become a beginning evangelist. Which everybody, but the only reason I kind of cringe back from saying the word evangelist is people, well, I don't want to be an evangelist. I just want to be somebody that can share the gospel. Well, you are an evangelist. You know, we're all called to be that. It's not, they say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Well, we're all called to be evangelists, okay? Now, there may be some that are more gifted than others, but there's no believer that's not called to be an ambassador or witness for Jesus Christ. Do you know that? It's all of us. There's some people that apprehend that and embrace it and go forward. And there's some that say, well, I think I'll do this other job. Well, that's really not, we're not given that opportunity. That's what we started out with, the motivation and the method is, this is what we're given to do. So now how do we begin doing it? And I know in your book it says start with a common conversation, but I changed that word to a caring conversation. Because there's, a common conversation, you're going to talk to somebody about the weather. And that's not where you want to start. It's really not. You want to begin a conversation that shows that you're concerned about them as people, as individuals, that you genuinely are. And you know, if you're in Christ, it says that God has put a love in you for other people. He's done that work. Now, how do you demonstrate that love toward other people? Well, you know, when Jesus called Matthew to follow him, you know the first thing Matthew did? He had a big banquet for all his friends and brought them to meet Jesus. Well, that's what our desire is. So we want to, you know, launch that gospel conversation, but it takes some risk. You're going to take some risk. And it may not always go smoothly. very much like riding a bike, there's going to be some risks that you're going to have to take. And what's going to happen is you're going to start a caring conversation. And at some point, that conversation is going to have to transition. So I just gave you this before we get into your workbook. I give you 1, 2, 3. I always think things are easier when you just have 1, 2, 3. Just 1, 2, 3. You start a caring conversation, and at some point, you have to change the tenor of that conversation. It's just the way it is. Whatever you choose to talk about with a person who's in need or who has similar interests or whatever it is, you're going to have to transition or turn that conversation to a spiritual topic. It's not going to happen naturally. And I know so many times people ask me, well, how did you get that person talking, you know, about their faith? How did you do that? And it's not clean. It's not like, well, we just kind of shifted from talking about their kids to boom, we're talking about, but it is kind of how it happens. But I stopped talking about kids and started talking about the gospel. That's how it happens. So at some point, now, where that point is, when that point is, that's when you're talking about wisdom. Okay? So in Colorado, there's a man that lives across the street from me. In the last year, this man had his house burned down and lost his 38-year-old son, suddenly, to a heart attack. This man is not in Christ. He's not, he uses really rough language. He drinks very heavily. And very different from me in a lot of those areas. But this man needs the Lord, you know? And so I met a couple of Christian guys up there and didn't really talk to them ahead of time. Just had them over for dinner with this man. Now, when am I going to present the gospel to this man? You know, at this, I don't know. I've just, that was going to be a way to begin a relationship with the man. And so he knew these other two couples. We had dinner. When he came to my house, he was already drunk. And during the conversations, he used very poor language. But we all showed him love. And that night wasn't going to be the night he was going to apprehend the gospel because he wasn't in control of his capacities. I'm going to have this man individually. My desire, and I mean, my way and your way could be different. I like the personal reaction between two people. Now, I'll build a relationship through other ways maybe, but then I like to be one-on-one with the person. I just feel like the person's much more vulnerable, they're clearer than if there's another person in the room with us, whether it's their friend or my friend. They're just more
focused.
Well, more focused, but they're also, when there's people in the room, they're just less transparent. But that's my plan. And then there's a guy that drove me home from the airport that was a guy from Turkey and this week. And I shared the gospel with him in the car driving home. Why the difference? I live across the street from this man. Now, there's a sense of urgency, but on the other hand, I'm going to see him again and again. And he knows me better. I have more of an ongoing relationship with him. There's a different mindset at work here, right? I just think you, with wisdom, means you have to think these things out. The man from Turkey was a Muslim, and very kind, gentle, young driver of an Uber car, but he was trying to work his way to heaven, and he knew that he wasn't getting there. And so we walked through the whole gospel, and then he dropped me off at home, and I'll never see him again, more than likely. And he lives in Plano. And could happen, but it may not happen. Different wisdom, different strategy, right? But just 1, 2, 3, start a caring conversation. I learned a lot about that man from Turkey. I'm learning a lot about the man who lives across the street from me. And that begins a relationship. Then turn the conversation to the spiritual topic. I didn't get that opportunity with the guy across the street. I did with the guy in the car. And then present the gospel. 1, 2, 3. Does that make sense? It's always going to be this way. Now, it's going to take all kinds of different forms, but rarely are you going to run up to somebody and start a spiritual topic. That's it doesn't happen. They probably won't hear you. Okay? So, what is a caring conversation? Okay, so launching a conversation about the gospel. What if they refuse to engage? We're going to cover that. Launching a conversation, start with a caring conversation. Look, these are all points that have to do with you being a loving person. I'm sorry. None of these, you know, are dictated biblically. It's more of just how the Lord would give us the example of the way he interacted with people. As Mike brought up the woman at the well, how did he react to her? These are just the kind of simple points of showing love towards somebody. Learn their name, you know? It that communicates that you really care about them. You can't keep calling them, hey, you. You know, you gotta make that effort to learn their name. If you need to jot it down, do that, but learn their name and use it. Listen carefully. When you share the gospel, who's going to be talking?
Them.
Really? You think you can get them to share the gospel with you?
No, I'm going to listen.
No, but when you start to share the gospel, who's going to be talking?
You are.
You're going to be talking maybe a lot. So before you become the talker, maybe you need to do what?
Listen first.
Yeah, get them to talk. Listen to them. Care about who they are. People like to talk about themselves if you're interested. You know, if you're kind of going through the motions, they can tell. But if you're truly interested in them, where they work, what they're doing with their life, do they have children? What are their children like? What do their children enjoy? A lot of people are very interested in their work. You know, what are they doing in that area? How are they succeeding? Is it going well? Is it going bad? You know, talk about them. Be interested in them. Make sure they're the one talking, okay? And you can do that by asking their type of questions and be interested. Listen carefully.
Hey, Brian, I like to use the acronym FIRE.
Yep.
F is for family. You ask them about their family, their wife, their husband, their children. And then you can go to I, which is interest, sports, job. And then you go to R, what was your religious upbringing?
Yep.
And now you're getting to know a little bit more about their...
There's a transition to that. And you're moving toward a spiritual.
E, which is evangelize.
Right.
And I often say that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care.
Yeah.
And you do that by asking questions.
Right. And being interested. I mean, this isn't Amway, where we have you build false relationships. Well, maybe somebody likes Amway, I'm sorry. But there is some selling products where you build false relationships with people, act interested, but sell the product. This isn't us. These are souls that God has placed on this planet that he's given, you know, that they might worship him. And our job is to love these people, to care about them. And people respond to that, by the way. These are just the things that you do to have a caring conversation. You learn their name, you listen to them carefully, you ask good questions, and you wait patiently for an answer. I kind of call this earning the right to share the gospel, to be honest with you. Look, if you're not interested in these people, why are they interested in hearing what you have to say? But if you show an interest in them and you are genuinely interested in them, and you build a relationship with them, yeah, they are going to be interested in what you have to say. They are. Is this following your workbook now?
Mm-hmm.
Good. Okay, so mine was 1, 2, 3. It was, do the caring conversation, and then my thing was turn the conversation for a spiritual topic. They're there. They're say, pose a probing statement or question. I'm not sure everybody knows exactly how to do that or what that is. Your workbook talks about maybe you start sharing your testimony here. Maybe if this person's really like you and has similar experience, that can be helpful, sharing your testimony. Maybe it's some other point of connection that helps you bring you to this turn of the conversation. Because now is the point. Now you're turning the conversation. You've established a relationship. It's time to move to the next step. And the next step is transition to a spiritual topic. And
I want to ask Mike, what was the R for in 5?
Religious upbringing. How did you grow up? What church did you attend?
Yeah, so when Mike talked about the woman at the well, this is how smooth the Jesus transition was. Whoever drinks the water I will give him shall never thirst. Well, what was smooth about that? She goes, what are you talking about? Well, you know what? That's sometimes what we need to be willing to do. This is where, I was talking about riding the bike comes in, because you've got to change the conversation now. It's on you. This is your job. This is your responsibility. And there's a number of ways after you've talked to a person. I would say a lot of the doorways for me come through either their interests, their job interests, or their family. And a lot of times if people have children, I've shown interest in their children. Sometimes we've talked about my own children. But at this point, you can say, so what are you teaching your children about God? What do you believe about God? If it's their job, if it's their interest in that way, it's, you've really got a real solid career path. Do you have a path to heaven? I'm not saying these are just smooth, but this is where you go. And it's amazing to me. We get so, and you do, you have this on your shoulder going, no, they're not interested. Don't do that. Don't say that. No, they're going to get mad. Look, we all fight that, but it's amazing to me when we're faithful, how in the Holy Spirit's working in this person's life, they're going to transition with you. One of the craziest ones I ever had, I was coming back a couple of years ago. It was late in the evening on a flight. I was tired. I really just wanted to get on the plane and rest. And there's a young man in his 20s, sits down next to me with a Playboy magazine. So he had something totally different on his mind than I had on my mind. And I had my Bible in my hand. But I'm like, well, Lord, I don't think this is really going to be a situation, but I'll make the effort here. So I look at the young man with the magazine. I said, have you ever read this book? And I point to the Bible. Now, I didn't establish a relationship with him. We just kind of looked at each other and we're sitting next to each other. And so I was tired. I jumped over a step. But I wanted to rest. You know what happened? He took that Playboy magazine, turned it away, put it in the step in front of me. He goes, I've been staying with my sister all week and she's been talking about this book. And we talked about the gospel for the next hour and a half. Mm-hmm. Now, who set that meeting up? Mm-hmm. Every point that his sister had made to him was from our gospel presentation. Mm-hmm. It was amazing. Yeah. She was right on. And she had his attention. Mm-hmm. But he wanted to confirm it. And I had my Bible with me, and we just walked through it. Mm-hmm. So, pose a probing statement or question. You've got to make that jump. And this, when the Lord opens that door, praise Him. Because you know that's not of you. And
that takes boldness.
It takes boldness. And it takes, that's why I say riding the bike isn't that bad of an analogy. It takes risk.
Yeah, I applaud Mr. Brooks over here because he's bold.
Yeah.
Sometimes I tell him, okay, I don't know how to transition into the conversation. And I guess, like you said, you have to use wisdom because, I don't know, he will just jump straight in. Sometimes he skips steps, like you said.
Yeah, yeah.
And I think that's okay. But I just have an issue with...
When to jump in?
But yeah, right, exactly.
Maybe it's like skipping that rope too. You know, you just skip that rope and you just keep skipping.
Right.
Yeah. You know, at some point, you got to jump in.
Right.
You know, and then really, one, I don't think there's any way that you can make that any easier. I think it takes that boldness. It takes that jumping into the rope and just saying, all right, Lord, what's going to happen here?
Exactly.
I'm trusting the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to, it's time to make that transition to spiritual matters. And there's so many good questions that way that, you know, you're thinking, oh, I don't know if I can ask him about that, but what church do you go to? I mean, we've been talking for a while, let's ask God, well, what church do you go to? And all of a sudden, we're off racing toward the gospel. Because really, turning the conversation's hard. Getting to the gospel isn't nearly as hard after that. Because, you know, they're going to tell you about their church, and their church is either going to be, you know, it's going to be preaching the right gospel, or it's going to be preaching the wrong gospel. Either the man-centered gospel or the God-centered, or they don't go to church. And I'm sure they've got some reason for that, they'll tell you. So, that's where this whole gospel conversation turns. And anybody else have a way they get into a gospel conversation with somebody? I don't want to tell all stories today. Somebody else got one?
Well, I can say that Mike's often skips steps. And he'll say, are you a Christian?
Yeah.
To a total stranger. You know, yeah. He'll be standing in line somewhere. And that... it always works out.
The Holy Spirit's working.
86% of Americans profess to be Christian.
Right.
So you're starting off on a positive note.
Right, right, right.
And then you say, well, what church do you go to?
Yeah.
You're off and running.
There you go. So that's where we're going. Probing statement or question. Ask permission to ask a direct question. They give a whole list of really good questions in the book, by the way. And they're asking the questions. They say the Bible, you know, this is after you've had the conversation and you're steering this question. It says, the Bible says God's standard for any heaven is much different. May I share with you what the gospel, what God requires? And he says, and this is where you've talked to the person about where they go to church or what they believe or whatever it is. They said, you have put some thought into your answer, but it's different what the Bible says. May I share what the Bible says about the issue? Why is it always driving you to the Bible?
Authority.
It's your authority, man. It's, yeah, you want to go to the Bible. As soon as you can, you want to get to the Bible. You know, I've heard what you said about God being too loving to send someone to hell. Ever had anybody say that to you? I have many times. But the Bible says you missed a very important fact. May I share with you what the Bible says or what he says about himself? So, really good examples. And that's what he means when ask permission to ask a direct question. Can I tell you what the Bible says? Yeah.
I have a question about some of this. Something I see a lot from my coworkers and stuff. So, like a direct question like this one, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity?
Yeah.
I know many of them would say something like, nothing. I don't believe in anything supernatural.
Right.
From a materialist perspective.
Yeah.
Do you have any suggestions for someone who's not even on religious ground?
Yeah. What does the Bible say about that person?
Spiritually dead.
Spiritually dead.
Yeah, but what do they know?
Oh.
Yes, they know there's a creator, but they're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness.
So, something that I've heard Ray Comfort use that has been helpful for me is he points to people that are in that situation, like he'll let them know, well, you see a building, right? You know that that building did not create itself. And most people are like, yeah, of course. Mm-hmm. Or you see a car, and you know that that car didn't, you know, build itself. And so it's getting people to think that they have the faith to believe that
you know, there is a creator of a building or a car, but yet they're wanting to ignore that they're that God's our creator.
And that's Romans 1. Because it says it's what he's what's clearly seen. So his creation is what gives witness to his existence. And that's common grace. And, you know, if the man won't go to the scriptures, you don't have any authority, but you can at least bring the weight to bear that the Bible says that God has made himself evident to all men, even you, throughout creation, and that the design of this universe is the witness of his work that he's done in creation, and that he remains creator and owner of everything, and you're off and into the gospel. Even with a man who doesn't believe anything. I mean, you bring the scripture to bear, no matter what a person says they believe, right? It's all got to be the word of God and the Holy Spirit convicting them of sin. So yeah, I do like that question. What have you, you know, what are you trusting in to get you to heaven? Or, oh, I don't believe in heaven. Well, you know, I go a lot of ways. I've had that quite a bit. And there's a lot of ways to go from there. But Creator's a great place to, that there's design and there's you know, because I really say you're really hoping you're right because you have no proof of what you're saying. And yet there's proof of what I'm saying. You're hoping, and I have proof. You know, you're hoping there is no heaven or no hell because that's where you would end up. But creation, it says in the Bible, is what gives proof.
Brian, is that one where, like, maybe kind of initially you're speaking to their intellect, and I've heard Ray Comfort say, okay, you know, let me talk to your conscience.
Yeah.
And then he asks them questions about, you know, being a sinner and breaking God's law. And
yeah, that's a good transition. Absolutely. Because God's placed that in man too, right? Every man has a conscience. That's part of making his law known.
But Brian, too, there's also a point where if they don't want to go on, I don't care what you say.
Oh, good, Tom. Oh, what do we got upcoming next?
Okay, I don't want
to. What if they refuse to engage? Tom's jumping. It's good, because we're about out of time here. When to walk away. So there is a point, and it does say when they mock the gospel or mock the message, that look, we're not relying on our efforts anyway. The Holy Spirit hadn't prepared their heart. It may be a time at that point that we have to leave that conversation because we're not going to argue with them. You know, it's we're not going to argue with an unbeliever. That's not what we're called to do. But what and make this point, don't take rejection of the gospel personally, because were you presenting it personally or were you presenting it through the power of the Holy Spirit? Were you presenting yourself or were you presenting Jesus? Now, what they've rejected is the gospel, and they've rejected Jesus Christ. And it says, continue to pray for that person for repentance and be available. That's my point so much, is especially with family members, or Wanda, like your mom, is that maybe that conversation ends that day. Maybe that conversation is over for that time. But there's going to be another opportunity with your mom. And I can tell you, with family member after family, my family, they started mocking, and they've ended up saved. And it didn't happen in a week, in a month, or in a year. It happened over 5 or 10 years. And it's amazing. But they had to know the gospel for them ever to... And they hear it more than one place. Yeah, Jesse?
Bill Fay says, if you what you believe is incorrect, do you want to know it? You want to know the truth?
Right.
And if they say no, you're okay? Okay.
Yeah. Well, and that's true. There's many ways people will end a conversation. There's, and you know, and they don't want to talk about it. And you're not going to make them talk about it. That's not what we're trying to do here. But my point is, there's many times that people are hearing it for the first time. Maybe hearing these things for the first time, and they're like, "Whoa!" And they need time to consider it. And you want them to take the time to consider these things, right? You don't want one of these immediate. Okay, well, I'm going to just do what this guy says so I can get him out of my hair type of response. Mm-hmm. Which you can make that kind of conversation ender too. We want to see true repentance come, and we want to continue to pray and be available. And then end with a warning, and you know, they give you a lot of good statements like that. You know, you've made some strong statements about what I presented to you from the scriptures. I want you to know what I presented to you is the only way to be forgiven of your sin. There is no one under heaven by which man can be saved. There is no other way to heaven. He says, let me leave you this question. Where will you spend eternity? By not repenting, you are making the decision to reject the only means of salvation. From what you said, it's clear you're not interested. You've heard the truth, and I will continue to pray for your salvation. And I hope you never say that to anybody in just a closing warning without being willing to follow that up. There's a lot of people that I've left with saying, I'll pray for you, and they've come back to me months, years later, and said, I know you've continued to pray for me. You know, and you better have, because otherwise that's a stake in your heart. You know, you're like, oh, I forgot that person. Don't forget that person. Pray for them. Pray for them. Because we want to be dependent upon the Lord for what they do. I just, you know, 1, 2, 3. Start with a caring conversation. Turn the conversation to a spiritual topic. Present the gospel. Right? Question is, will you choose to share the gospel with those closest to you? For you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. What's the other one? And therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. And so God, we're making an appeal through us. We're begging you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Paul said, if I were not trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Well, let's pray, and you guys can go to your groups. Father, we do. We thank you so much for this time, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to, Lord, just think about what you've called us to do. Understand that it's your power that's at work in us. And Lord, we just want to be faithful. We want to be faithful to memorize your word. We want to be faithful to understand your gospel. We want to be faithful to be able to be one who can faithfully present the truth to one who's lost. Lord, who you are bringing to salvation. And Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom in our relationships to understand the way we might find entry to this gospel message with the people you've placed before us. Lord, we pray you give us boldness to be able to make that transition to bring them the gospel. And that, Lord, we pray that you'd work on the hearts of those that need to know this truth. That even now, Lord, you might be convicting them of their sin and leading them to the desire to know their Savior. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.